Well, if you have your Bible with you, feel free to open it now with me to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. Last week in the morning, we looked at the entirety of chapter 17 and the institution of the sign of the covenant. And we saw that being a believer, you are in a covenant relationship with God because of His sovereign grace. And therefore, we need to obey the sacramental responsibilities of the covenant as Jesus has done for us. Tonight, we're going to look at the first 15 verses of Genesis 18. And in the next few weeks, we'll go on from there into the narrative that deals with Sodom and Gomorrah is where we'll be for the next few weeks. But tonight, Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15 will be our passage. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As we read God's Word, let's give it our best attention. It is God's holy and infallible Word, and may He bless it to our sanctification this evening. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." That is God's word. When Ann and I were getting ready to load the car to head out for our trip to Europe last month, I was bringing the suitcases out to the driveway when one of my sons asked if he could carry one of the suitcases out for me. And I think he thought as he looked that I was wheeling the suitcase, that maybe he could grab the handle and wheel the suitcase as well. And yet, as you can imagine, it's not the lightest suitcase in the world. And so as he went to grab the handle, he quickly realized there is no way I can carry this suitcase by myself. And he wanted to carry the suitcase, and he tried to carry the suitcase, but it was impossible for him. There was no way, given his size and the weight of the suitcase, that he could do it. And so the only way for those suitcases to get out to the driveway and to get into the car where they needed to be was for me to pick them up, because for me, they weren't too heavy. Well, in our text this evening, we're reminded of something similar. And in particular, we're reminded of the reality that we often forget, which is God's promises are humanly impossible to fulfill. Just like it was humanly impossible for my son to carry the suitcase. You know, we can want the promises to be fulfilled. We can try to bring about the fulfillment of the promises, and we should do both of those things, but it's never going to happen so long as the fulfillment depends upon us. And that's what our text brings to mind tonight. Yet it also brings to mind that there is still hope for us as God's people. Because even though we may not be able to bring about the fulfillment. And just as I was able to carry the suitcase, God is able to bring about the fulfillment. Because as our text beautifully reminds us tonight, there is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing, not a single thing in the world that is too hard for God. And since that is the case, even though we may not be able to bring about the fulfillment in and of ourselves and by our own power and strength, we need to trust God. We need to trust that He will be faithful to His Word and that He, being the Almighty Lord, will bring it to pass. And so as we look at these verses together this evening, let us see this as our main point. Though God's promises may be humanly impossible, trust in the Lord, because nothing is too hard for God. Though they may be impossible for us to fulfill, we need to trust in the Lord, because nothing is too hard for God. Well, let's begin by looking at this text with the first point on the outline, which is, being in a covenant relationship with God, you have fellowship with God. Now, if you recall from Genesis chapter 13, and I realize this was a while ago, when Abraham first settled in the land of Canaan, he settled by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Mamre being one of his friends who was from the Amorites. And if you look at verse 1 of our passage, you'll see that Abraham is still living in that location at this point in time. And on one particular afternoon, Moses tells us, Abraham was sitting in the tent door during the heat of the day. He was taking his afternoon siesta, if you will. And as he was doing that, he looked up and three men appeared before him. Now, Abraham didn't know who these three men were at first. And yet, I think as time went on, he certainly did figure it out. But we are told who these three men were. It was the Lord and two of his angels. And we know it was one of the men was the Lord, because verse 1 tells us that directly. What's more, Moses continues to tell us that throughout the remainder of the passage. And so the Lord had left heaven and come to earth and taken on bodily form for a period of time in one of these men. And we know the other two men were angels because of what we're told later in Genesis 19, verse 1. After the Lord had gone his own way, Moses speaks of those two remaining men clearly as being two angels, two angels who had also taken on bodily form for a period of time. Well, even though Abraham didn't know who these visitors were, didn't know that they were heavenly visitors at first, as we see in the text, he responded to their appearance immediately with lavish hospitality. If you look at verse 2, Moses tells us that Abraham ran to the visitors to meet them. He then bowed down before them, giving them a courteous welcome, as one commentator puts it. And then referring to himself as their servant, he pled with them to stay so that he could get them water for their feet, so they could rest under the shade tree, and so that he could bring them a morsel of bread to eat, to which the three men gave their approval. But if you notice when we read, Abraham didn't do just that, did he? He went above and beyond. And if you look at verses 6 and 8, he goes inside the tent and he tells Sarah to make an abundance of bread for them. He then goes out to the herd and picks out one of the best calves to be prepared for the men to eat. And when all of that was ready, he brought the food out to the visitors along with milk and butter, which maybe was something like curds or yogurt, and gave it to them for really a feast for them to enjoy under the shade while he stood there next to them waiting to continue to serve on them. Now, he still didn't know who the visitors were at this time, but you have to understand, what was the culture that Abraham was living in? It was one that highly esteemed the practice of hospitality. So this was a normal thing for him to do as he took good care of his guests and fed them abundantly. And if you know your New Testament, you'll know there's a verse that actually refers to Abraham's hospitality in this regard and uses it as an example for us to follow. I've given it to you on the outline. It's Hebrews 13, verse 2, where it says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." But the point of Abraham's hospitality is not just to be an example for us. It is that. But when you think of it, in fact, the main point of Abraham's hospitality actually has nothing to do with Abraham himself. No, instead, what we are to especially notice here is that God, the creator of heaven and earth, ate at the table of his servant. That's what should strike us here. It should strike us that God is down on earth, but it should especially strike us that God came to the tent of His servant and ate at their table. Because in the Bible, meals are often used to signify peaceful fellowship between the parties. In particular, to signify peaceful fellowship between God and His people. For instance, when God led the Israelites to Mount Sinai, you'll remember that Moses and the elders went on top of the mountain to ratify the covenant relationship. And how did they do that? They had a meal with God. Exodus 24, 9 to 11. We sang this morning from Psalm 63, where David says he's going to seek the Lord. And when he seeks the Lord, he's going to be satisfied. How? As at a meal. In the prophets, when God speaks of restoring fellowship with His backslidden people, He uses the imagery of a meal. Isaiah 25:6. Or you could think of the sacrament that Jesus has given to His people to commune with Him. It's a meal, the Lord's Supper. Even our heavenly fellowship with God is presented to us as being that of a meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You remember when the Pharisees first learned that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, what was their response? They were perplexed because to eat with someone was to be friends with someone. And we need to realize God certainly did not need a meal of refreshment from Abraham and Sarah. But He stopped and He took the time to eat what they offered them because He wanted to remind them of this great reality. That being in a covenant relationship with Him, they are in peaceful fellowship with each other. They are God's friends. And having that same covenant relationship with God today, you too, as believers, are God's friends. You need to remember that. You too are in peaceful fellowship with the Lord. So being in a covenant relationship with God, you have fellowship with God. Well, as we see secondly on the outline, God has made promises to you on the basis of this fellowship. Looking again at the passage, after the Lord and His angels enjoyed the meal prepared for them by Abraham and Sarah, we read in verse 9, "Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.'" Now, if you look at the text, nowhere are we told that Abraham mentioned the name of his wife here. And yet the Lord knows what his wife's name is. It's Sarah. In fact, the Lord is the one who changed Sarah's name in the first place. And so you see what the Lord is doing here. He's starting to reveal His identity to Abraham and Sarah. And if you look at the following verse, He continues to do so. Because He then says in verse 10, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now who had been up to this point telling Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son? It was the Lord, and they knew it was the Lord who was telling them that. And then, now here's this stranger who just walked up to their tent, also saying that he's going to return, and when he does, Sarah will have a baby. And not only will she have a baby, but the baby will be born next year, the visitor says. The New King James Version says that it will happen according to the time of life. Some of your other English versions may translate it as this time next year. And that seems to be the idea here, that she's going to have a baby, but she's going to have the baby next year when this visitor returns. It will happen at the appointed time, as we're told later in verse 14. Now, this was not a promise made to all people, and I trust you realize this. This was a promise made specifically to Abraham and Sarah. What we need to realize about this promise is that it was one given to Abraham and Sarah on the basis of the covenant, on the basis of the covenant relationship he had entered into with them. Last week, you'll remember that I said a covenant, or being in a covenant with God, is like a marriage. And as I also said, when Ann and I got married, we made certain promises to one another. We promised to love each other and to be faithful to each other for as long as we both shall live. Those promises only exist because of the marriage. If there wasn't the marriage covenant already there, the promises would have never been made. But they are made, and they were made, and they continue to stand today because of the marriage. Right? It was because we were committing ourselves to one another by covenant that we then promised to love and be faithful. And so it is with God's promise of a son to Abraham and Sarah. It's founded upon the covenant relationship. And that seems to be why God first took advantage of their Middle Eastern hospitality and ate the meal before He reiterated the promise of a son.
And so it is for you and me who are in covenant fellowship with God today. We too are given promises on the basis of the covenant that He has graciously entered into with us. Put another way, we're given promises we would never have from God if not for the covenant. The forgiveness of your sins is one of those promises. In Jeremiah 33, verse 8, the Lord says, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me." Right? Complete pardon of sins for God's people. Well, on what basis can God make such a promise to sinners like us? It's on the basis of the covenant. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, 7, it's because of Christ that we have redemption. And there's also the promise of victory over sin. Romans 6:14 says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." You don't have to sin, in other words. You're fully able to obey. That's God's promise to you. But again, on what basis can He make such a promise? It's because, as Paul also says, you've been crucified with Christ. It goes back to the covenant relationship you have with God in Jesus. So without being in a covenant relationship with God through Christ, none of these promises would exist for you. Have you ever stopped to think about that? None of God's gracious promises would be yours if not for the covenant relationship. The only promise that would be yours is what would await you as an unbeliever outside of Christ. But what's being brought to our mind here is that since God has graciously entered into a covenant relationship with you, He's also made many amazing promises that come with the covenant, such as the forgiveness of your sins and victory over sin. So as a believer, you're in covenant with God, fellowship with Him, and because you're in fellowship with Him, He's made many promises to you. Well, as we see thirdly on the outline, it can be easy to doubt these promises because they're humanly impossible to fulfill. So, looking again at the text, if you look at verse 10, when the Lord reiterated the promise of a son to Abraham, Moses tells us that Sarah was listening inside the tent. She was not out there a part of this conversation. She's inside, eavesdropping through the tent wall as to what Abraham and these three visitors are talking about. And when she heard the visitor say that she was going to have a child by this time next year, look at how she responded. Verse 12, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" She laughed at the promise of a son given her old age. Now, last week, we also learned that Abraham laughed when God made known to him the promise of a son. And his laughter, as I explained, was one of exuberant joy. He was laughing in that he was overwhelmed by the greatness of such a promise. But Sarah here in chapter 18 is laughing for a different reason. She's laughing because she doubts the promise. And we know this is the case because the Lord rebukes her for laughing in verses 13 and 14. And then in verse 15, having been confronted with her laughter, Sarah lies about it because she's ashamed and knows that she should not have laughed in the first place. By laughing, Sarah revealed that she did not believe the promise of a child. And in a way, we can't blame her for laughing, can we? Because she had every reason in the world to not believe that she would have a child. Look at what Moses says in verse 11. He gives us a parenthetical comment here, essentially. He says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing." Now, literally, Moses says, Sarah, the way of women was no longer with Sarah, which was another way of saying she was postmenopausal. So not only was it going to be hard for Sarah to have a baby, it was humanly impossible for Sarah to have a baby. They could try to have a baby all they want, but biologically speaking, it would never happen. It could never happen. When the Wright brothers were trying to find a way for their plane to stay in the sky, they had the idea that if we can make the wings of a plane mimic the wings of a bird, then maybe we'll be able to keep the plane up in the air. And they were right. That was one of the great discoveries they made that led to their being first in flight. But boys and girls, if I go outside to the stairway and I put my arms out and I try to make my arms mimic the wings of a bird, what's going to happen? Am I going to fly down the stairway? No, what's going to happen? Boom. Right, I'm going to get hurt. I'm not going to fly. Now, why is it? Because I'm not a bird. I can want to be a bird. I can try to be a bird. But it's humanly impossible for me to fly like a bird.
And this is a silly example, I get that. But you realize, when God was saying to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, it was as if God had said, you're going to fly. Would you not laugh? You're going to fly. And do you realize that all of God's promises are essentially the same? They are humanly impossible to fulfill. It's like being told that you can fly. Let's return to the promise of victory over sin. Can you kill sin in your life by your own strength? Can you perfectly resist temptation and defeat sin all by yourself? Well, of course, you have to work to kill sin in your life. You can't be lazy. But at the same time, you can't do it on your own. You can't give yourself victory over sin, no matter how much you want it, no matter how much you try. This is why when Paul tells you in Philippians 2 to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Right? You have to strive to kill sin, but the only way you're going to actually kill sin is because God's at work in you. Otherwise, you're the defeated one. So God has promised you victory over sin. It's just one example. Fulfilling that promise is something you can't do. It's like being told to fly. It's a human impossibility. And the same is true for all of God's other promises as well. As one commentator puts it, they're right up there with a 90-year-old postmenopausal woman giving birth to a son. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen on your own. And you know this is the case, don't you? Like Sarah, you're no fool. As you continue to fall into that same sin time after time after time, you know you can't give yourself the victory. And knowing that, what ends up happening sometimes? You start to doubt the promise. Well, that must not apply to me. God was just exaggerating. It's never going to happen. And that's what Sarah did. And if it was all up to you, you should doubt. And you should laugh. But it's not all up to you. It's up to God. Which means, as we see fourthly on the outline, you should believe the promises, not doubt them, because nothing is too hard for God. So we've seen to this point that Sarah's response to the promise is that of laughing doubt. What we now need to look at is, what did God do in response to Sarah's laughing doubt? And what we see is that He responded by giving her reason to believe the promise. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Now, if you look back at verse 12, what does Moses say about Sarah's laughter? She laughed within herself, which means she was not laughing out loud for all the people around her to hear. She was laughing in the secret thoughts of her mind. Which means, who would have known about her laughter? She would have known about it, and God would have known about it. And yet here's Sarah, listening to the conversation through the tent door. Here, this visitor who walked up to the tent, tell Abraham all about her laughter. And she's realizing, this guy knows what I just did. And you see, the reason the Lord made known His knowledge of her laughter was so that Sarah would believe the promise. Because by revealing that He knew, He was also revealing Himself as the Lord. And not just as the Lord, but as the Lord of all power. It was as if He was saying to Sarah in an indirect way, Sarah, if I can read your mind, can I not give you a child? Even though you may be an old woman, He's able to do such great things. But the Lord doesn't just stop there, does He? Because as we read then in verse 14, He goes on to say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now He gives her another reason to believe the promise of a son. Nothing is too hard for God. Now that's important to understand. That's important to think about. What God is saying here to Sarah is that His promises are not rooted in human ability. They're not rooted. They don't depend upon what is humanly possible. Now that's what Sarah thought. And that's why she laughed. And that's why she doubted.
But God says, that's not how it works with me. My promises don't depend upon what's possible for you. My promises depend upon what's possible for me, upon what's divinely possible. Which is to say, His promises are not rooted in man. His promises are rooted in God. They're rooted in His nature, in His wisdom, in His power, in His ability. And so while that may mean the promises are impossible for people to fulfill on our own, they're not impossible for God to fulfill, because nothing's impossible for Him. And Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm." And we could add there, therefore, what's the necessary conclusion? What should we say about you? There is nothing too hard for you. And notice that not only is it possible for God to bring about this baby, but He also makes it known that it's scheduled. Look at verse 14. "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, the birth of Isaac's already on God's calendar, so to speak. It's a done deal in His mind. That's how able He is to fulfill His promises. And so by confronting her laughter and by asking if anything was too hard for the Lord, God graciously ministered to Sarah's weak faith. He gave her reason to believe the promise instead of laughing in doubt over the promise. He reminded her that He is Almighty God and that nothing is too hard for Him. And that's what you need to remember as well. You may doubt the promises because they're impossible for you to fulfill on your own. But you should believe, because nothing is impossible for the Lord. I saw in the news this week that in Columbus, Ohio, event organizers, such as those for football games or musical concerts, find on average several hundred defective tickets at any given event. So apparently there's a scam going on in the Columbus area where they're offering cheap tickets. And yet when you go to use the cheap tickets, that is after you've paid your money, the ticket either ends up being entirely fake, leaving you stranded at the gate, or it ends up being for some of the worst seats in the house, leaving you quite disappointed. And so folks are trying to get the word out so that people will stop buying the tickets, because though they may be cheap, though they may seem like a great deal, they're actually too good to be true. Let me ask you this evening. Do you ever think God's promises are too good to be true? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Sarah thought they were. But if you look in your Bibles at Genesis 21, you'll see that she was eventually proven wrong. Because though she was a 90-year-old woman who was postmenopausal and had been barren her entire life, the day did come, and that baby Isaac was born at the appointed time, just as God had said. In fact, she says, who would have thought that Sarah would nurse children? And really, who would have thought? Who would have thought you could have victory over sin? Who would have thought your sins could be washed away? Who would have thought you, sinful person that you are, could have heaven waiting for you? You see, if God's promises depended on you, then they would be too good to be true. But nothing's too good to be true when it depends on the Lord, because nothing's too hard for God. Commentator John Currid puts it this way. He says, God's infinite wisdom and power make the laughable into the believable. Make the laughable into the believable. And so as we come now to our fifth and final point on the outline, instead of doubting God's word, trust in Him. Trust in Him to keep His promises. So as we've seen this evening, when Sarah heard the visitor say she's going to have a child, she laughed in disbelief. Given her age, she could not bring herself to think it would ever happen. But did you know that Sarah eventually did come around and did believe the promise before Isaac was born? She didn't remain in her doubt forever. And we know this is the case because of what we're told later in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. So if you look on the back of your outline, Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Sarah didn't remain in that state of laughing disbelief. She eventually believed the promise. And it wasn't that she believed the promise once she had Isaac. It was still before she had Isaac, she came to believe the promise of a son. So what made the difference? What made the difference? Well, the answer is found right here in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15. God came to earth in order to minister to her need. That's what made the difference. God left heaven and came to Sarah's tent so that through His visit, He could confront her laughter and remind her that nothing is too hard for Him. And brothers and sisters, you can believe as well, because God has also come to earth to minister to your needs through an impossible birth. Just like Isaac's, Jesus left the realms of glory and came to this world. And He came to this world so that He could wash away your sin of doubt and so that He could give you a strong faith in Him. Folks, Jesus is your source of strength to trust in the Lord. As God ministered to Sarah's weakness, so God has done the same for you in Christ. If you are united to Christ, you don't have to doubt the impossible promises of God. You can believe the promise. You can know that nothing is too hard for God, because Jesus visited this world on your behalf. And so knowing that you're able in Christ, don't doubt the promises anymore. Trust in the Lord. Believe that God is not only able, but He is willing to bring about the fulfillment of His promises for you. And believing, may you see those fulfillments in your life. Though God's promises may be humanly impossible, trust in Him, because nothing is too hard for God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask for Your forgiveness this evening for all the times that we act like Sarah, for all the times that we do not believe Your promises to be true, or to be applicable to our lives, or able to be fulfilled in our lives. Lord, may we not be a doubting people, but Lord, may we be a believing people. We thank You, Jesus, for humbling Yourself and coming to this world, coming to our tent, as it were, so that You could minister to our needs, so that You could take away our doubts and give us faith in You. Lord, we thank You that even as You pray for us now from the right hand of the Father, You're praying that our faith would not fail as You did for Peter long ago. And so we pray that in the week ahead, our faith would not fail. But Lord, we would not only know Your promises, we would cling to Your promises, and we would trust that You, according to Your timing, in Your power, in Your wisdom and ability, would bring them to pass in our lives. Lord, show us Your faithfulness and keep us trusting in Your faithfulness. To Your glory we pray. Amen.